following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Most of the time we focus our attention on the question of what does Jesus want from us? In fact, I'm convinced there's some people that hold Jesus at arm's length because they're convinced that all he wants is something from them. But the reality is that the only reason Jesus wants something from you is because there's some things he wants for you. And he wants you to be in a position to be able to receive those things. Now, what are some of those things? Well, several of them are spelled out for us in a very special section near the end of John's Gospel, specifically chapters 14 through 16. And this section records some of the final teaching that Jesus gave his disciples in the hours leading up to his arrest. Now, I don't know how many of you have had the occasion to face your own mortality. I've been there a couple of times, and let me assure you, it does something to focus your mind on what's really important. Jesus spent the last few hours knowing what's getting ready to unfold, pouring instruction and encouragement into these men who had devoted their lives to him, these closest disciples. And these words represent what Jesus most wanted those disciples to know as they headed into the biggest crisis of their lives. Namely, watching the man they had left everything for, and the man on whom they had pinned all their hopes, being arrested, tried, convicted, executed, and buried. As Jesus watched the clock run out on his time with these men, he focused on a series of things that he wanted for them. And by extension, these are things he wants for us as well as his disciples today. These are the provisions Jesus intended for his disciples following his death. The reason I'm calling this series for the next few weeks, The Last Will and Testament of Jesus. But it's all about things Jesus wants for us, as depicted here in John 14 through 16. And we're going to spend the next few weeks examining some of those and hopefully drawing some encouragement from them. According to John 14, verses 1 through 6, which is the passage we're going to look at today, one of the things Jesus wants for you is for you to have the hope of security and stability in the future. In the midst of a world that feels like it's going crazy and flying off the rails, Jesus wants you to have a forever home. Hope you got your Bible open to John 14, verses 1 through 6. And just follow along as I read these verses. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Folks, I'm here to tell you, life is full of anxiety and insecurity. Why do you suppose Jesus told his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled? Could it be he realized they were about to go through a time when their hearts were going to be very much troubled? I mean, these men had staked everything on Jesus. They left behind their homes. They left behind their families. They left behind their businesses. They left behind their livelihood to follow him all over the countryside for 3 years, 24/7, listening, learning, serving alongside him. They had listened to Jesus say things that only God has the right to say, but then they watched him do things that only God has the power to do. And many of them had been convinced that maybe, just maybe, Jesus might be this Savior that all the Old Testament prophets predicted, who would one day come in the world to end Israel's exile and restore her glory and establish God's rule and reign over the earth. I thought maybe after all these centuries, this is the real deal. This is the guy. Some of them had even convinced themselves they were ready to die in order to make that a reality. It's like some of us, they found it very easy in the good times to say, Lord, whatever you need, I'll give you. I'm yours, whatever you need. Of course, like us, they were about to find out that following Jesus has a price that's often a lot higher than most of us are willing to pay. Jesus knew that. And Jesus knew that in just a few short hours after he utters these words, these men's lives are going to be turned upside down. They're going to watch this Jesus, whom they've pinned their hopes on, be arrested by the very same religious establishment that should have recognized and welcomed him. They're going to watch him be convicted of blasphemy for claiming something they believed to actually be the truth, that he was the Son of God. They're going to watch this Savior on whom they pinned all their hopes, who they hope would bring God's ultimate victory, instead be subjected to a humiliating defeat that ended in death. Everything they had staked their lives upon for the past 3 years would soon come crashing up against the reality of Jesus' cross. Yeah, their hearts were about to be very troubled. You know, the same way we live in a time when it's very easy for our hearts to be troubled. We live in very chaotic, unstable times. How many of you woke up yesterday, turned on the news, and immediately felt a little pang of dread when you saw what's going on over in Israel right now? I mean, it wasn't enough. We already have one conflict going on the other side of the world that could threaten to draw the rest of the world in. Now we got two of them. And there's another one boiling, simmering out on the other side of the Pacific. I mean, it's crazy. At the end of 2022, nearly 40% of Americans reported their mental health was suffering as a result of stress. And that was up 6 points from the year before. I wonder what that number would be like today. What are people stressed about? Well, according to the American Psychological Association, people report being stressed about personal finances. 64% of Americans are worried about their finances. They're worried about the uncertainty of 2023. This was done about a year ago. I wonder how we're feeling heading into 2024. I don't think it's gotten a whole lot better. Do you? They're worried about their physical health. One out of every two Americans is worried about their physical health. They're worried about their mental health. 41% of Americans are worried about that. That's up from 37% the year before. They're worried about their relationships with their family and friends. One out of every four Americans is worried about their job security. Of course, this was a year ago. I wonder how that number's doing now. That's a lot of troubled hearts. And troubled hearts are literally killing people, according to the latest statistics. In the year 2020, which granted, pretty stressful year, one out of every five U.S. residents experienced a mental health condition, according to the records. In 2020, suicide became the second leading cause of death for children ages 10 to 14. The only thing that took more lives with kids in that age group that year was accidents, unexpected death. The group affected most of all by this uncertainty are young adults, 18 to 25. They have the highest rate of experiencing mental health concerns, nearly one in three. The percentage of U.S. adults receiving mental health treatments rose from 19% in 2019 to over 21%, almost 22% in 2021. Experts estimate that the impact of all this depression and anxiety on the global economy is worth $1 trillion a year because of lost productivity. There are millions of adults living with depression and anxiety and other related conditions. We live in stressful times. And because of the times we live in, people have different responses. Some people lock down. They just kind of are paralyzed. They don't know which way to go. They're throwing their hands up, threatening to give up. They lock down. Some people lash out. When you look at what's going on in our society, is it any reason so many people are walking around just about angry all the time? You notice that? And then some people, in the midst of troubled times, look up. And that's what Jesus invites us to do. See, in the face of anxiety, Jesus invites us to trust him. He says there in verse 1, he invites us to shift our gaze off of our problems and onto him. In the midst of all this, Jesus says, believe God. And then he says, believe in me. And interestingly, he says these two things as if they are the same thing. That ought to be a clue right there. Jesus invites us to trust him personally, to trust that he is capable of handling all these things that are causing us anxiety. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, when you experience a crisis, what's the first thing you turn to? When you're feeling the pressure, what's the first thing you reach for? Some people turn to drugs or alcohol to dull the pain. Other people turn to relationships or to sex or to hobbies, try to distract themselves from the pain. Some people turn to their bank accounts, their stock portfolios, or all the property they hold to try to insulate themselves from the pain. If I have enough stuff, then maybe the pain can't touch me. Others simply tune out and try to ignore the pain. This is not going on. They just live in denial. Whatever you reach for first when you are struggling, that is most likely what you're really putting your faith into. And while each of those things that I just mentioned can provide some temporary relief, none of them can truly solve our insecurity. In fact, a lot of them only add more problems onto the already existing problems. Jesus says, put your trust in me. At a first glance, that may seem a little counterintuitive. I mean, after all, the Jesus who uttered these words, take stock of what's getting ready to happen here. He's about to be arrested. He's about to be executed. He's about to be buried. He's about to be physically absent from his followers. But is that not what faith is all about? At its heart, faith is about trust. If you could see the road clearly ahead, that wouldn't really be faith, would it? Jesus says, trust in me. Even when you can't see what's coming, trust in me. And in the face of insecurity, Jesus offers us a secure future. He says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Jesus promises us there's a place that is being prepared for us. Now, to his early disciples, the people who first heard these words, this would have spoken very clearly because they had a practice coming from the rural parts of the country like they did. And to this day, you even see some of this. I remember when I was in Israel about 25 years ago, we'd be driving around and passing through some village, and you would see a structure. The steel girders would be like 3 or 4 stories high, but maybe the first level was finished in, and maybe the third level was finished in, or maybe the first and second level were finished in. You still had these empty floors with just girders, no walls. And so we asked the guide, what is that? He said, oh, that's for the sons. And they do this to this day. When those families would have children, they would, when the children got close to marrying age, they would begin to add an apartment to the family compound so that the son and his new bride would have a place to start their family. And in those days, in Jesus' day, you know, they might not build up, but they would build out. They would add rooms onto the house. Jesus says, I am going to make sure some rooms are added to God's house to be ready for you. There's going to be a place for you. Jesus taught us that this place is being prepared. First of all, notice it is with God the Father in my Father's house. So he's promising us access and proximity to our Creator. Whatever is standing in the way of us now from being with God, he says that's going to be addressed. There's a place for you with God. And this house has room for many people. There are many rooms. It's being prepared to receive us. Now, is Jesus here talking about heaven? Well, in a way, he is, but he's also talking about a whole lot more. A lot of times we have this idea when we die, we go to be with God forever, and there's truth to that. But the Bible doesn't teach that our end state is to just float around on a cloud somewhere strumming a harp. I don't know where we got that idea. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does teach us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, according to 2 Corinthians 5:8. The Bible also suggests that the end goal is not for us to live in some immaterial state in heaven for eternity, because that's what the pagan religions taught in those days. Instead, the Bible predicted a time when heaven and earth would touch. The creation would be cleansed and renewed. The effects of sin in this world will be reversed. The righteous will be physically resurrected. That's the big point about Jesus literally coming out of that tomb and having a body that could be touched and he could partake of food and people could converse with him, was to drive home the point that the goal is resurrection. And then we will finally experience the life that God intended for us before our sin got in the way. It's Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. One of those beautiful passages that talks about this. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And get this, he says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So you have this heavenly city coming down onto the new earth. And he says, I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle or the dwelling of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That's what God is promising us. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The life that God intended for human beings to experience before our sin and our selfishness turned it upside down. Some of the images that pop up most frequently in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we don't have time to explore all of them, but I just find it really interesting that the image that comes across most is of a banquet or a family reunion or a wedding feast. We're getting ready to head into a time of year where we're going to be hopefully spending a lot of time with family. Now, I know some of you are like, oh gosh, we got to go see that uncle this year. But think of the things that you enjoy best about those family reunions. That is what heaven is pictured as. That's what the destination, the goal, is pictured as. Everything you love about a family reunion, magnify it by eternity. Jesus says, I'm going to get that ready. I'm going to get it prepared. Yes, you may have trouble now. You may be overwhelmed now, but I want to give you a future and a hope. I want to give you a place to belong. I want to give you a place that is secure and stable, and nothing can ever take it away. Jesus promises us, he's the one preparing this place for us. He says, I go to prepare a place. This is not something we're going to build. This is something he's preparing. And his wording here, he says, I'm the one that's going to gather those who belong and bring them to this place. He says, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus' wording here emphasizes the gracious nature of this invitation. This is not something we build. This is not something we earn. This is something he offers us out of his love for us. As we're told in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. None of us earns our way to heaven. But Jesus is preparing the place for those who receive him by faith. Going back to verse 1, believe in me. As Romans 6:23 tells us more about this gift, it says, for the wages of sin is death. What are wages? Wages are what you earn, right? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what Jesus is talking about here, this free gift. Because the path to peace and security runs through Jesus. We have this exchange with Thomas and the other disciples. You know, and Jesus, he says, you guys know the way. And Thomas is like, Lord, I'm really not sure about this. How do we know the way? They knew the way because they knew Jesus. Look at what Jesus says here. He doesn't say, I'll show you the way. What does he say? I am the way. He doesn't say, I know the truth. I am the truth. He doesn't say, I'll tell you where to find this life. No, he says, I am the life. If you know Jesus, you know the way. He says right up front, it comes down to believing in him. Believing in what he claimed, that he was the Son of God, that he is the Savior. Believing in what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he fulfilled God's law perfectly, where we all fail. That his death on the cross was not a defeat, it was the doorway that makes salvation possible. That Jesus didn't remain dead, but he was raised back to life so that his victory could be validated. All these people that were against Jesus, they nailed him to that cross, they put him in that tomb, they rolled that stone, they said, that's that, we're done with him. Joke's on them. That was Friday. But Sunday was coming. It's on the basis of those facts that Jesus can make this very bold claim. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, a lot of people already don't like talk like that. Hey, that's rather exclusive, don't you think? How can you think just that Jesus can be the only way? Well, as the great preacher Ray Stedman once said, you know, the phone company's pretty exclusive too. Millions of combinations of these numbers, but you can only dial one to get to the person you're trying to reach. You ever thought about that? That seems awful closed-minded, but it's the only way. To reach God, you have to dial his number, J-E-S-U-S. I keep going back to this illustration because I have racked my brain and I can't, for the life of me, I haven't been able to come up with something that explains it any better that most people will be familiar with. But in the Disney film Aladdin, and I know I've shared this before, but there's a scene or an exchange that happens twice in that film. It's kind of a parallel kind of thing. And in both times, Aladdin is standing on a ledge. And on one side, here come the bad guys pressing in. And on the other side, there's empty space. And he looks back to Princess Jasmine and he holds out his hand and he says, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me?" Now, his implication is clear, okay? To take his hand means to step out into the unknown. And Jasmine has no way of knowing what Aladdin knows, that if they step out over that ledge, the magic carpet's going to be there to catch him. All she knows is she's got a choice to make. Does she trust Aladdin? Will she take him by the hand and make that leap of faith? And that is such a great illustration of what it means to trust in Jesus. In a lot of ways, it may feel like we are stepping out into empty space. There's a lot of things we don't know. We can't know this side of eternity. We're faced with a decision. Do I trust Jesus enough to take him by the hand and follow him? If you want to know true peace and security, take Jesus by the hand. If you doubt what he intends for you, just look at the cross and see what he was willing to do to make your future possible. If you doubt he's got the power to deliver, just look at his empty tomb. This is a guy who came back from the dead for you. I think he's good for it. In the end, it all comes down to this. Will you listen to his voice and take him by the hand, and then step out in faith and follow?
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.